2, and Liz will be reading verses 5 through 11 for us this morning.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. Melissa, great choice for the scripture for call to worship this morning. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, be magnified in our minds, our hearts, our souls this morning. Would you give us faith to trust you and strength to obey you? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A visitor to an Australian outback cattle station was intrigued by the seemingly endless miles of farming country. And these farming country had no signs of any fences. And so he asked a local rancher how he kept track of his cattle. And the rancher replied, "Oh, that's no problem. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences." Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. And Sheila Pritchard writes, "The implication, I hope, is obvious. There's no need to fence cattle in when they are highly motivated to stay within range of their source of life." And it's easy for us to slip into a rhythm of just keeping it all together, doing the good American middle class sort of thing of just neat and tidy life, doing the right things, not the wrong things, being a good person, not rocking the boat, having one political sign in your yard but not two. It's natural to kind of build fences around our life and just kind of keep things neat and tidy, keep our cattle in line just to make it work. But the problem is that eventually it stops working and the cattle break through the fence and they wander off. And then you get idioms like, "till the cows come home." I asked my dad a little bit about this analogy because he grew up on a dairy farm. And I was like, "Did they ever break through the fence?" And he said, "Well, sometimes it'd be late in the night and you would hear a moo a lot closer than you normally would hear it." Which reminded me of the movie Barnyard, where they're standing behind the window, like watching TV with the people. When we try to hold it together, we eventually lose control. So what if instead we dug into the well? Instead of trying to keep everything in line, we dug deep into the source of life, drank from the cool, crisp water, instead of trying to corral, pun, all of our problems, we behold the source of life and get as close as possible to him. And that's exactly what this passage is for Paul, showing us the well and trying to move us towards him. So as Pastor John alluded to earlier, if you're new here, this is Christ Community Church. We are aiming to be a Spirit-filled, Christ-forming community, learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. And we are in a season of change, of growth, of exploration, discernment, whether it's with two services or a new building or all of the just kids that are running around. And we're in the middle of our 21 days of prayer season where we're asking God for discernment, for vision, for courage. And so with this comes the challenge of figuring out who God has called us to be and how we can be faithful to him. So it's vital that we recognize the center of our faith, the well, and refuse to take our eyes off that center. It's vital that we place Jesus at the forefront of our attention, not getting distracted by fence building or chasing down cows, but by going straight to the well, keeping the main thing, and letting what we believe inform how we behave. So here's my main idea for us this morning. Our prayer must sound like this as we finish our 21 days of prayer season, as we explore all the different things. Our prayer must sound like this. Lord, draw us to the well and don't let us get distracted. Okay, so we've spent the summer in the letter to Philippians. Sorry, I saw my daughter. She's really cute. And just a muffin sitting over there in this section. Our author to this letter is Paul, who's an early church leader, and he experienced this miraculous conversion on the road when he was looking to persecute Christians. And so now he has spent the next several decades traveling the known world proclaiming this good news about Jesus. And this good news is poetically summarized in this passage. So this passage, this teaching, is kind of a capstone teaching to the summer. We spent all summer in Philippians, and we saved this passage for the end because it's the inspiration for everything else that Paul says. It's the source that all of his exhortation flows from, where he says, rejoice in suffering, live as citizens of heaven, be content in all circumstances, live in unity together. And we said, be the family on mission. All of that flows from the well that is the gospel. All of what we do and ought to do as Christian flows from the source of Jesus, his character and his work. So let's dig into the well. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, or the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's important to note as we start to dig in to this passage that there's a hyperlink here between what Paul is writing and the Genesis story in creation. So Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. Do you have this one up, Vinny? Okay. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The Genesis story begins with God creating humans in his image, giving them a garden full of food to eat. But he says, hey, this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from this tree. And rather than living in obedience to God, the humans grasp at this fruit from this one tree, trying to become gods themselves. Rather than being motivated by the love that they had received, they're motivated by selfish interests, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the result of this coup is death, a separation from the source of life itself, sent out of the garden into the desert to work the land on their own. And so Paul begins by painting a contrast between the Genesis story and the character and work of Jesus, between the self-destructive behavior of humans and the self-sacrificing love of God. So verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used by his own advantage. Here God is Paul is describing the type of God that we serve. Not a God of selfish interests, not a God who chases what he's entitled to, but a God of loving relationship. Within God, there is Jesus, who is God, but yet he didn't consider equality with the Father as something to be exploited. There's the Father, and there's the Son, and of course, Paul doesn't mention him. You know, we always forget him, the Holy Spirit. And this distinction within the being we know as God shows up throughout the rest of Scripture from Genesis on as them working together to restore, to redeem, to save humans. In John chapter 1, he describes the distinct persons of the Father and the Son working in creation. At the baptism of Jesus, the Father affirms the authority of the Son, and the Spirit descends on him, anointing him for ministry. And then in Acts 1, as Jesus has finished his ministry, he's getting ready to ascend to the Father. He says, wait for what the Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, who I will give to you, and then you'll be my witnesses. God is love. Even without human involvement, God is a being who exists eternally in love. The Father sent the Son into the world, filled with the Spirit, to be the bridge between himself and lost humanity, and welcome creation back into the loving unity of the Trinity. So when we come to the well, we find love already there waiting for us. Another translation for this phrase, used to his own advantage, would be seized or grasped. And so in contrast to Adam and Eve, who grasped at the fruit, which would make them like God, the Son of God, who had the right to the fruit, left it on the tree. Because rather than being motivated by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, he was motivated by the love of the Father. So he left it on the tree, left the garden, and went to chase down humans. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So God's love is so vast that the Son of God willingly emptied himself of his divine privileges and stepped into human flesh as Jesus, walked away from heavenly communion with the Father and stepped into our chaos. The Greek word Paul uses here is kenosis, and it means not just to become nothing, but to empty oneself. Here's my best analogy. It's like undercover boss. It's not that good. The CEO takes the form of a low-level worker and experiences the day-to-day struggle of being on the ground floor. None of the privileges of the executive suite, none of the prerogatives of being the top dog, rather just experiencing the struggle, the conflicts, the temptations to slack off or quit when the boss isn't looking. And Jesus experienced all of these struggles that the undercover boss would come into. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And it's important to note that the CEO, when they become the servant or the low-level worker or the forklift operator who's not actually certified, they're still the CEO. Jesus, fully God, fully man, Emmanuel, came into our chaos to bridge the gap between the divine and fallen humanity. And why is that important? Two reasons why that's important. One, if Jesus wasn't God, some theology for you, his death is either an arbitrary revolutionary's death, or God just kind of performing some weird human sacrifice on some unwilling participant. But if Jesus wasn't human, then his death couldn't possibly be a real death. He wasn't even a person. And then it couldn't have any effect for human sin because he wasn't a human. But uniquely in the gospel, we find a God who became the God-man, who bridged the gap between human and divine, distinct from the Father, yet perfectly unified with the Father, stepping into human likeness. And how did he choose to spend his time? Here's what he didn't do. He didn't come as an emperor. He didn't come as a rich man. He didn't choose to be born in Rome or give himself an aristocratic career or religious education. Jesus was born in a small town to a young virgin engaged to a laborer. He lived under a foreign occupation, which included little rights, high taxes. He was uneducated, had little connections. And when he began his ministry, things didn't get more spectacular. He called fishermen and tax collectors to follow him. He healed the sick in small towns. He taught common people about God's kingdom. He laughed with children. He didn't teach people how to build fences, how to go and get your life together, and then come back and we'll talk. The Son of God stepped into our chaos and said, come and drink. Jesus summarizes his own ministry in Luke 22 in contrast with this human impulse to grab the fruit, to dominate others. Luke 22, 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Emmanuel stepped into our mess and served us. In the same gathering where he says this, he washed his friend's feet, even though he was their master. The Son of God stepped into a world where people seek to be the greatest, and he chose to be the least. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' ultimate service wasn't in life, but in death. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. A missionary named Dick Brogdon tells this story about a chicken thief. An African story of a king who had a problem in his kingdom, a chicken thief. The chickens were disappearing left and right. It became an economic problem. People were losing their income. So the king, in pursuit of justice, sent out a decree that when the thief is found, he will be lashed with a whip. And chickens continued to disappear. So the king sent out another decree that lifted the penalty to 50 lashes. Chickens continued to disappear, and now the king was being mocked. And so the king sent out a new decree that lifted the penalty to 70 lashes, a punishment so severe that the chicken thief would likely not survive. But then eventually the king receives news that the thief had been found. So he gathers all of his officials before him, and he has the thief brought in for trial and for punishment. To everyone's surprise, the thief was the king's mother. All the officials were shocked and looked to see what the king would do. Of course, the king loved his mother as much as he loved his kingdom, as much as he loved justice. So this was quite the conundrum. Would he uphold justice, setting aside compassion for his own mom? Would he set aside his decrees out of love and mercy for his mom, sparing her from his own wrath? As everyone sat in the tension of the moment, The king opened his mouth and said, "Tie the thief to the whipping post and deliver the full punishment." So the guards grabbed the elderly woman, tied her to the post, and removed their whips from the belt. But as they did so, the king told them to stop. Everyone held their breaths as they waited to see what he would do. The king took off his crown, stood up and removed his robe, walked to the whipping post. He wrapped his arms around his mother and held her head to his chest and said, "Now, beat the thief." Paul writes this in Romans 3, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Here's the point. All humans have grasped the fruit. All humans have wandered off beyond the fence. All humans are the chicken thief. Me, you, us. You pick an analogy. But Jesus has revealed the true character of the God who created us, and that he willingly went to the cross in our place, following through with the obedience that you and I can't perform, and serving us in a way that we do not deserve. Verse 9. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Therefore, because all of this, the Son of God, leaving the Father's side willingly, taking on human flesh, spending a lifetime serving the least of these, obedient to the Father, even to the point of a sacrificial death for the humans who rejected him, God has exalted him to the highest place." And earlier I mentioned Jesus' baptism, and his baptism foreshadows his death and resurrection. When Jesus comes out of the water at his baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to me." Listen to him. Excuse me. Likewise, when Jesus comes out of the tomb, it is the Father's way of saying, "This is the one who is above all others, the one who descended the farthest. This is the name who is above all other names, the name that was thrown in the garbage, that was disparaged, that was gossiped about. This is the Father saying, 'Behold, this is the well. This is the source of life. This is the place.' The fence building is over. The wandering is over. Trying to make it work is over. Come and drink." So if the Father's response to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is worship, what will yours be? Verse 9, 10, and 11. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here, Paul is making a hyperlink to Isaiah 45. God says this about himself: "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear." Yahweh talking about himself: "Before me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance." And the act of bending your knee and declaring someone as Lord, that's swearing allegiance. It's giving honor. It's giving homage. It's saying, "I belong to you." And so when we apply this to Jesus, what it means is that Caesar is not Lord, sin is not Lord, Republicans or Democrats are not Lord. It means there's only one name that deserves worship. And it's the name of the one who left the Father's side, entered into human chaos, willingly died for you, and is now exalted. Jesus is the Lord of all creation, and all creation will worship him. But there's a problem. The tension within this verse, Paul either says all creation should worship him or all creation will worship him. But Paul knows as well as us that there is a gap between what he's writing here and what we experience in our own hearts and in our own world, right? Jesus should be exalted. Jesus will be exalted, but Jesus is not exalted in the way that he ought to be now. One study estimates that 43% of the world is still unreached by the gospels, like by the gospel. Even if we just look around, our neighbors wander around looking for purpose, for identity, for love. Success, money, sex, power are exalted in our culture. We bend our knee to political parties and to our cravings. We confess our love for drunkenness, for sexual immorality, for celebrities. The Father has exalted Jesus, but creation is not echoing his praise the way it ought to. So there's a gap between what will be and what is. How do we get there? How do we get from where we are to where we ought to be? Paul leads into this poem with the following exhortation. This is verses 1-4 of our chapter. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The way we move from what is true in our world now to what will be true in eternity is by the church bending its knees and opening its mouths, living after the pattern of Jesus and proclaiming that he is Lord as intercessors. Pete Gregg writes this, to be in Christ is to be drawn up in intercession for the world. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with an interceding spirit. Where once we could ignore the problems of others, we begin caring deeply. We are to be sensitized to the world's brokenness, yearn for our friends to know Jesus. Our lives should take the shape of a single prayer, your kingdom come. So we bend our knees and we open our mouths. First, we bend our knees. If you and I want to see God's kingdom come and will be done here in Ottawa and in our world and in our families, if we want to bridge the gap between what we experience in the chaos of our world and what we know will be true in eternity and bring the two together, it starts with us living after the pattern of Jesus. Not you and I grasping at what we think we're entitled to. Not you and I chasing prestige or acclaim or status or wealth. Not pursuing selfish interests, grasping at the fruit. But when the church chooses to bend its knee, set the fruit aside, and serve. If we have received the love of Jesus, the proper response is to give love away. If you've truly drank from the well, then you will find yourself carrying water to others. So we bend our knees, and second, we open our mouths. Jesus said in Acts 1, you will be my witnesses. Jesus is the well, the source of life. So if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, why would you not also bring it to others or bring others to him? Which is not, and let me make a distinction here, this is not telling people how to live, how to build their fence, how to corral their cattle. This is not dividing people into camps of good or bad or saved or unsaved. This is saying, as Paul says here in the poem, I've found the well. I've dug into the well. I've drank the cool, crisp water of life. And I want you to come and drink as well. So if we want to bridge the gap between what is in our world and what will be in eternity, we bend our knees, we carry water, and we open our mouths, and we invite people to the well. The worship team wants to come. So our prayer must be this. Looking at this passage, thinking about the context, our moment that we are in as a church, our prayer must sound something like this. Lord, draw us to the well, and don't let us get distracted. Lord, draw us to the well, and don't let us get distracted. In John 4, Jesus is traveling through the region of Samaria, and he finds himself, ironically, at a well. And there he meets a woman who is choosing to draw water at noon, which is the worst time of day to draw water. And she's doing so because she's avoiding everyone else. She's just trying to keep her life fenced in. And Jesus, fully God, fully man, is simultaneously thirsty because it's hot out and knows the state of this woman's soul in an intimate way. Only God would. He knows she's been married several times. She's now living in this vulnerable situation. He knows that she is wandering in the desert of her own broken life. And he knows that fences have never been able to keep her problems in. No matter what, she always finds herself wandering off, lost in the desert. And this is what he says to her. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so this woman, she recognizes who Jesus truly is, the Savior who has come into the world. She recognizes that she's been wandering her entire life, and now she's been brought to the well. And so she goes and she tells everyone she knows about this source of life. Would you stand with me this morning? The prayer team's going to be at the front. If you're tired of wandering, if you're tired of putting up fences and trying to keep your life together and always seeming to fail, you're tired of thirsting, the well is here. The source is here. He left the Father's side. He entered into your chaos. He's willing to serve you. He died in your place, and now he is exalted, and he is saying, come and drink. So as the prayer team comes to the front, and as we sing together about the name of Jesus, I just want to encourage you to step out in faith, whether that's coming forward and receiving prayer, whether that's lifting your hands. Jesus, the name who is above all names, wants you to experience his life this morning. Let's sing together.